think the mic's on, the mute's off. We're good. It's always a little uncomfortable to stand up here on days like today, but the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's really true, because when you're on the receiving end, it feels a little odd. But our favorite pastors are here, and that's Arby and Kathleen, and Johnny and Bailey, and Trina and Craig, and this is our favorite church. Don't tell anybody else, though, okay? But it's an honor to be a pastor here and to have a history and a future together. Amen? Thanks, Ron and Jewel. Appreciate those words. Appreciate your prayers. We're going to dismiss the kids for children's church so they can go on out through the lobby and take a left and check in, please. We have a nursery also behind the Words bookstore there. You see the window. So moms, dads, if you want to take your children to the nursery, you're welcome to do that. And you can hang out in here with the family. That's always good, too. Well, Kari and I have been traveling around a bit and taking care of some other churches, but how good it is to be home today. Amen. We've been listening to Pastor Arby, and he's been teaching us about the gospel. Anybody a fan of the gospel? Amen. Yeah, I'm a fan of the gospel. Amen. And just that John 3:16, right? God loved and God gave, and then we believe and then we receive. And then now we're supposed to go tell the world, aren't we? And I'm going to follow up on that a little bit today as well and just kind of stay in that same mindset. We're going to talk about the gospel truth. And Sunday school was great today. And John and Steve and others, your comments and Kay and all of that fits right in with what I feel like God wants to say. It's simple. It's basic. But God, for some reason, right now at the Life Center, is trying to get you and I to connect to our foundation, to the basic, simple truth of the gospel. And we need that, and that needs to be the foundation of our life, who we are and what we do. And so I want to talk about truth today. What is truth? And man, in the world, it's a little confusing. It's a little confusing out there what truth is. But I'm hoping that by the time we're done, this is simple. Man, I could have went for hours today. I mean, just studying. I just had to quit. I had to close all my books and say, all right, Holy Spirit, what do you want said out of all of this? Because when you study what the truth is and what God says about truth and the power of truth and the effects of truth, it's a huge subject. Simple, but there's so much to it that we can look at today. So truth is powerful. You guys like the truth? You said you were a fan of the gospel, so you ought to be a fan of the truth. But truth is powerful. Jesus said what? If you know the truth will make you free, right? And it's true. When you know the truth, now you can live on that. You can act on that. You can make decisions based on that. You can direct your life based on that. You can respond to things and interact with things based on that. The truth is beautiful. It'll definitely set you free, but the truth will empower you, the truth will liberate you, and the truth will enlighten you. And I've been studying some things about untruth that's been projected to us. New Age and humanism talks about enlightenment, and there's a lot of false religions that talks about enlightenment, but the truth of God will enlighten you. It will show you what's light and what's darkness, what's good and what's bad, and then we can direct our life on that. So what does error do? Error and deception will enslave you. Have you ever acted on false information and you got a bad result, right? I've done that a lot of times. You act on false information, you get a bad result. So deception will enslave you, it will weaken you, and it will darken your world. It'll muddy the waters. So truth is awesome. It's beautiful. We need that. What is truth? Trying to define that, you know. The world tries to define it. They do a really bad job. But God defines it, and we're going to take a close look at what that is. If you've been alive for several decades like I have, you can clearly see an attack on truth in our lifetime. Anybody, can you see that? Maybe you don't have to be that old to see that, but I remember even back in the 1970s, yeah, I can remember way back there. I was still a kid, you know, in the 70s. But I can remember that there was this big movement against Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. Prior to that, it seemed like, and maybe some of you that are older are going, wow, it happened way before the 70s, and I know the devil's always been attacking the Word of God, but here in America, it felt to me like in the 70s, before that, we believed the Bible was the truth. We believed the Bible was the standard, and it was the good book, and it was the where we went to for our instruction, for what's right and what's wrong, and our philosophy of life and our way of life, and everything was gauged and judged based upon what the Bible said. And so we know what truth was and what error was, but then there came an attack on the Word of God. The doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture, meaning the Bible has no errors in it. It's absolutely perfect. It's absolutely true. You can take it to the bank. You could build a nation on what the Bible says. And that's what we've tried to do in America. I just listened to an audiobook recently called The Light and the Glory. And it talks about from Christopher Columbus all the way till today, the hand of God in the founding of America. And it's not a book that ignores the problems. The book talks about all the problems, but it talks about this thread of God through it all to where we're creating America. And America was founded on the gospel truth. It really was. And really the authors said they've heard that phrase and they started to investigate, is that really true? And in all, it's a great book, The Light and the Glory. And but they found out it was true that God had done some miraculous things in the forming of this nation. So you can build a nation based on truth. It can become a great nation. I think America's a great nation. It's not perfect, is it? But it's great. And if you've been around any other nations, you know how great this nation really is. And it's awesome. But there was an attack upon that inerrancy of the Bible, of the Scripture. And the war on truth happened then, but then how many of you remember and have heard about evolution? Anybody hear about evolution? That was also an attack on truth, wasn't it? And it's like if we can chip away at creation, God, truth, then we can create all new doctrines, all new ways. It's really humanism. It's the human heart trying to find a way to live without God, in rebellion to God, and try to do it our own way. They've even written songs about, you know, doing it my way, and they've been pretty popular. But we really need to figure out what is truth. Let that truth enlighten us. Let that truth direct us. And then live our life based on the truth. Charles Darwin, back in 1850-something, you know, produced that book, you know, The Origin of Species, which really started pushing evolution. And so once you push the fact that maybe we aren't created, maybe we did evolve, maybe there was a Big Bang, now all of a sudden you bring into question everything else that God says, everything else the Bible says. So it was a subtle and then not so subtle attack on truth, and we're living it today. The degrading of truth is huge today, isn't it? Sometimes I'm just scrambling. What is the truth? Where is the truth? I don't know who to believe or what to believe. There's so many voices out there, and the voices change. Even they change their opinions and change what they say truth is and truth isn't. And there's this amazing popular phrase out there. It's not amazing to me, but the world thinks it's amazing. It's like, you have your truth and I have my truth. It's like, wait a minute, there can't be alternative truth. There can't be your truth, my truth. I believe this, you believe that. It can't be that way. There has to be truth, and then everything else is untrue. How does that work in your family? If your teenager said, well, you have your truth and I have my truth, how's that going to work out? Like, come here, I'll show you my truth, you know? They say, that's not going to work out. Even in your marriage, it's like, well, I thought we agreed that our budget would be this, and that, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. That's not going to work out so well. What if you go to your boss and your boss says, well, I wanted you to do it this way, but you did it a different way. How come? Well, boss, you have your truth and I have my truth. And then we think it's going to work out with God. We think it's going to work out with life. It doesn't. It won't. It can't. There's only one truth, and we're going to see what that truth is. But so sadly, the attack on the inerrancy of Scripture and evolution, the attack on creation, has created this big gap between truth and error, and it's eroded the fact that the Bible's true. The Bible's the truth. The gospel truth. That's a phrase like, it's the gospel truth. I don't believe you. This is the gospel truth. I did shoot that big of a buck. It was the gospel truth. I saw the, and it's the gospel truth, you know. And we used to use that phrase to say, no, it's absolutely true. I'm not telling you a story here. This is the gospel truth. So we're going to talk about the gospel truth today and what it is and what it isn't. So there's still the gospel truth, and it's still powerful, and it's still effective today. Even though there's an attack on it, even though it's been eroded and degraded, the truth is still the truth. The truth will still set you free. The truth will still liberate you. The truth will still enlighten your pathway. The truth is still amazing. The reality is we don't break God's laws, we just prove they exist, right? Has anybody broke the law of gravity, or did you prove it existed, you know? I broke the law of gravity for 3 seconds, and then I proved it existed, and I broke my leg instead, you know? And it's the same with all of God's laws. Well, I'm going to break the laws of morality. I'm going to break the laws of, well, you're really only going to prove that they exist because the result that you're going to get when you break the laws of truth, it's going to be a bad result. And you're just going to prove. And here's the deal. When you stand before God and give an account for your life, that's when you're going to really need to be anchored in truth. You're going to prove the fact that it's only through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We're talking about the gospel, right? It's only because God loved you and God gave his son so that you could believe and that so you could receive. And then you live your life based upon what God says in his Bible after you've come to know him through salvation. But it's the gospel that's going to cause you to be successful to where Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we all want to hear, right? That's what we all want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you don't want to take a risk on humanism and the degrading of truth and just living your own way. You don't want to take that risk. Number one, living God's way is the best for you anyway, right? You're going to get the best result, have the best life. You're going to have the greatest life if you live God's way anyway. You're going to have more fun. You're going to have less negative results if you live God's way. And guaranteed, you're going to spend eternity in heaven if you live God's way versus just your own truth. Amen? Eternity is at risk. The gospel truth is our eternity is at risk. And you don't want to prove the laws of God are true on Judgment Day when he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, of sinful person. I did not even know you. You don't want that to be the moment where you realize God's word's true and you messed up your whole life and all of your eternity because of that. I was at a church in Hayden last Sunday, and the pastor up there was talking about Ephesians chapter 6, okay? Talking about Roberto, talking about warfare, and he's going to be preaching probably today. He's going to start on the the armor of God, and he quoted those verses that said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Yeah, we're in a warfare against truth and error, right? We're in a warfare. But it's not people that we're fighting. One phrase that he said that I thought, man, that is the best phrase I've heard in a long time. He said, unbelievers are not our enemies. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Unbelievers are not our enemies. They're our opportunity. I'm going, man, Arby's been preaching about the gospel. He's been preaching about God loved and God gave and we believe and we receive. And now go tell the world that. And what an amazing phrase to say, unbelievers and those that are bound in falsehood, they're not our enemies, they're our opportunity. And I got to thinking, God, even the truth that we know in the church, the world doesn't know it, and the battle is raging against truth and error, even in that realm, we have amazing opportunity to display the truth of God, the power of the truth, the enlightenment of the truth, the liberation and freedom of the truth, and help people make a better choice and choose the truth of God over the error of the world. We have an opportunity. We've heard it said that, you know, the light shines brightest in the darkness, and truth can shine brightest when error is the common thing in our society. Truth can shine brightly. And I'm just saying, God, help me figure out how to live in such a way that I recognize the opportunity to speak truth and cause that truth to be seen and experienced instead of just whining and complaining about error. I don't know, whining and complaining doesn't really accomplish much. Have you ever accomplished very many positive things with that, whining and complaining? I've not accomplished very many positive things with that. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We really need to demonstrate to the world the superiority of truth. They think they know, but they don't. They've been listening to voices, but the voices aren't correct. And we need to show the world the superiority of truth. And a lot of us are doing that. Thank God for that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Paul is just concluding this book to Timothy here, this letter. And he says, O Timothy, and that letter O before his name talks about the emotion and the intensity that Paul's speaking to him about these next words. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Trust that has been committed to us is the word of God, the truth. The truth has been committed into our keeping. As a minister, as a church, as Christians, we've been committed to, and truth has been committed to us. And Paul says, guard that. Guard it. Don't let it slip. Don't let it be taken away from you. Guard that which was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings, the contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. Avoid profane. Now that's kind of obvious, right? You should avoid the profane stuff. You should avoid the profane stuff. You should avoid that. Don't have to define that for you, or you kind of figure it out. What's the profane stuff? I really don't have time to go into defining that, but you know what it is. Avoid that. And babblings. What's babblings? It's just nonsensical talk. It's just stuff of no consequence. It's just idle babbling talk. The news about the Hollywood people, you know, babblings. Sometimes the news is babblings, you know, most of the time, right? There's just so much babbling out there. And Paul's telling Timothy, avoid the profane, avoid the babblings, And also this thing that's called science, in the King James Version it says oppositions of science, falsely so called. Have you guys heard the word science any lately? In the news or in debates, or have you heard the word science lately? Is science kind of elevated to this, it can't be God-like because they don't believe in God, but it's kind of elevated to their definition of science. And it's interesting to me, but when you look at the King James Version, it uses that very word. Oppositions of science, falsely so called. And this here says in the New King James, it says, what is falsely called knowledge. There's a portrayal of things that they call knowledge, they call science, they call truth, and they call facts that are not knowledge, that are not science, that is not truth, and it is not factual. And yet it's projected to us. We say, well, it's really bad in our day. Well, it was really bad in this day too. In the first century, it was also really bad. And Paul's dealing with the Roman. You guys ever heard about Romans? Have you ever heard about Romans at all? Have you ever heard about the Roman culture? Have you ever heard about the fall of the Roman Empire? Have you ever heard about all that stuff? He's talking to those people. He's talking to those people. We're reading the book of Romans, right? In our Bible reading. And he's talking about that kind of a culture. And he's saying, well, do you recognize that you've been given truth? And there's huge opposition to real truth. There's profane things that will oppose truth. There's just babblings that wants you to focus on anything that's inconsequential, so you won't focus on what is consequential. And then there's things that they project as absolute truth that is not. It's not science, and it's not truth. And when you say that to people that believe it, they don't even know how to respond to you. I don't believe. Oh, there's that fly from the vice president right there. How'd it get way over here? People don't know what to say when you go, I don't believe that science. I don't believe that truth. Christian scientists are pretty amazing in how they wrap truth and reality right into what the God's always said, the gospel, and what God's always said in the Bible. And they're really good at understanding that. And if you haven't looked into Christian science and creationism and the evidence that's there that absolutely obliterates evolution, you should go check that out. It's amazing. We've had them here. Maybe we should have another one come in and help us out again. So Paul's telling Timothy, hey, be careful. Guard your heart. Guard truth. Because profane things, inconsequential things, babblings, and then just outright lies that are portrayed as science and knowledge will attack you and your generation. What we really need is the gospel truth is what we need. And we can get militant about that, but I'm going to talk about that here in just a second too. Look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. When I looked at this week, I'm just going, wow, God, I did not put that together before until I was studying this for this week. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. You think God might have a charge against the inhabitants of the land today? He might. He says, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now, this was Israel that he's talking to. This was his people. This was people that had known God in amazing ways in their past, but they had fallen victim to alternative truths, lies, oppositions of science, falsely so-called, profane things. They were actually worshiping profane things, and their worship was profane, horribly profane. And God says, there's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. And the results of that is this: by swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint. It's like, where does it stop? When you attack the truth, degrade the truth, erode the truth, where does it stop? It doesn't, until it's utter destruction, right? There's no stopping point with falsehood and deception and lies. We've seen it in our world, in our generation, we've seen it just go from one thing to another to another. It's like, where's it going to stop? People say, well, if they do that, then they're going to do this and this and this. And we're going, no, they would never do that. Guess what? They're doing that. Because there's no stop. There's no stop. You can degrade marriage, and then people don't want to get married, and then people have all sorts of affairs, and then people just live together and don't get married, and then we can have gay marriage, and then we can have transgender stuff, and then we can have 480 genders, and then where's it going to stop? It doesn't stop. It won't stop. Lies and deceptions just roll on, man, and it gets worse and worse. And God says, this is all that's going on. He said, and therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. That's what the result's going to be. The land will mourn, and everybody who dwells there will waste away. The beast of the field and the birds of the air and even the fish of the sea will be taken away. I'm going, wow, that the environment will be destroyed because of the attack on knowledge and truth. And the environment's pretty important to those people that don't believe in truth, because they think Mother Earth is their source and their resource, right? They think that, but it's just not true. But the very things they're doing, the adultery, the lying, the murder, the stealing, the killing, all of that's going to degrade society to the point of total destruction. So when we're fighting for truth, we're fighting for the environment, we're fighting for society, we're fighting for peace and tranquility, and we're fighting for all of that when we're fighting for truth. But I wanted you to notice that there was no truth, there was no mercy, and there was no knowledge of God in the land. And then the result of destruction happened. In my study this week, I'm realizing that truth and mercy are connected at the hip. And I'm going, we may have missed that once in a while. Truth and mercy. And there's just verse after verse after verse after verse that just couple truth and mercy, truth and mercy. And sometimes in my experience, truth is really disconnected from mercy, because somebody can tell me their truth totally with no mercy, angry, hating me, and feeling even like it's okay to hurt and injure me because of their truth. And even in the church world, we can get there if we're not careful. We don't mind being mean. You guys, do you know any mean Christians? Are there any ornery Christians? Are they all just full of the love of Jesus 24/7? Just point at somebody who's mean and ornery. No, don't do that today. Tap them on the shoulder. Sometimes even in you and I defending truth, we can get ugly. There's a better way. There's a better way than that. Truth and mercy are connected at the hip. But I want to read some verses. Psalms 85, 10 and 11. I think this is an important point for us today. A lot of times when I'm preaching a sermon, saying, God, what points do you really want to make sure we understand? There's stuff that's in the front and stuff that's in the back and stuff that's on the left and the right, but there's a few things that God really wants all of us to get in this sermon. And I think truth and mercy being coupled is one of those things. Psalm 85, verse 10 and 11. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. So there we see mercy and truth have met together. Psalm 100, this is like one of our favorite psalms. And We've heard this psalm a lot, but take a look how mercy and truth are used here. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. That's a good Pentecostal verse right there. You ought to be shouting. You ought to be joyful. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his sheep and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That kind of messes evolution up a little bit, doesn't it, right there? It's he who made us and not we ourselves. And enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. Maybe that's the way we ought to fight our battles right there. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. So there we see it coupled again. How about Psalm 115 and verse 1? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. And we could read verse after verse after verse, but let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to read maybe that entire chapter. Sometimes the context is what's most important. You can take verses out of context sometimes and do whatever you want to with them, can't you? Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my law. Don't forget my truth. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Boy, those are some of the results we want right there. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Don't let mercy, see how they're coupled right there? Don't let mercy and truth forsake you. You can have truth and be unmerciful. That's not the right thing. It's not the right thing. And I'm not even sure exactly what God's trying to say to me regarding this point. But he's trying to let me see, Kelly, truth and mercy are connected at the hip. And you need to understand that. You need to understand that. Let not truth and mercy forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. That's living truth right there, isn't it? I love that verse. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, sometimes as human beings, we think we're so smart. We think we're so wise. We think that we got a better way. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Look at those results. Honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Does the truth of God ever challenge you? Man, it challenges me sometimes. I can be going along, minding my own business, when the Holy Spirit starts speaking into my heart. Hey, Kelly, you're angry. Why? What's going on? Well, I deserve to be angry. I have a right to be angry. Yeah, you were pretty ugly to that person. Why are you angry? Well, have you ever heard about forgiveness? Have you ever heard about mercy? Have you ever, it's like, come on, give me a break, Jesus. But he doesn't. He corrects me. If he doesn't correct me, guess what? I'm going to destroy my own life. My rebellion, my living in a false way, in my human understanding, is going to destroy my own life. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Man, my dad has whooped my behind before because he loved me. Yeah. Thank God he corrected me. Thank God he disciplined me. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. What is wisdom and truth? What does it produce? Her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain better than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. God gave us truth to bless us. God gave us truth to help us. God gave us the Bible so we would know how to live, how to act, how to think, how to treat each other, what to do with our life. He gave us truth because He loves us. He wants us to have a pleasant life, a prosperous life. He wants us to spend eternity in heaven and not hell. He wants that for us. She is a tree of life to all that take hold of her, and happy are all that retain her. It reminds me, as I was studying evolution this week, they've produced their own tree of life. And this is their chart on how life evolved from big bangs and polywogs and tadpoles and stuff, you know. So they've created their own tree of life. And they use the word enlightenment. I'm just going, wow. They say they don't believe in God. They're trying to disprove God, and yet they're using God's terminology. Happy are all who that retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. Oh, I'm just going to stop there. But so you see the connection between truth and mercy. And I really think God wants you and I to try to understand today. What is He saying to you about coupling mercy with your truth? I think sometimes there's a better way to combat error than to just be angry, militant, outraged. There's times you got to be strong, and there's times you got to say stuff. I'm just talking about the spirit we say it in and the heart that we have when we're saying it. Again, the unbeliever, they're not our enemy, they're our opportunity. And God has an amazing way of validating truth if we'll give Him a chance. Your life and my life should be so happy, blessed. We should have such amazing peace, whether good times or bad times are going on. We should have family, like Ron was talking about. We should have unity so that everybody in the world looks at us and says, wow, I'll have what they're having. I want what they got. They will know we're Christians by what? The love that we show each other. Yeah. And there's a secret to mercy and truth being coupled that I think we could miss if we're not careful. There's a huge contrast to the world's wisdom, knowledge, and truth and God's wisdom and knowledge and truth. You guys know that's true? There's a huge contrast to what they say is true and what God says is true. A huge contrast to that. And Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians. He lays this amazing foundation, and we're going to read some verses there. The gospel is the wisdom of God, and all adversarial beliefs and teachings, he says, are foolishness. What God teaches us is the gospel. It's true. I got to get my water. And compared to God's truth, everything the world teaches is foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. And they go, that's foolishness. But to you and I, it is the power of God. Amen. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So he's talking about the world's wisdom. It's really not going to produce the results. It's not going to. Remember I was talking about Rome, and Paul's talking to Rome and talking to Corinthians, and he's talking to those cultures. Are they world powers today? Do they exist today? Nope. Their belief systems, their philosophies caused their demise. America could go the same way. It could. Verse 20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, and it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. God loves preaching. He loves preaching. He loves the proclaiming of his word. And not just preaching behind a pulpit like this on a Sunday morning. He loves you and I preaching truth to our world, to our culture. He loves that. And they're not going to know unless somebody tells them. The Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Jesus Christ crucified. Amen. Is that the gospel or what? To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, they think it's foolishness. But to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hey, God wins every time. Every single time God wins. God's truth will be proven over and over and over. You just got to make sure you're on the right side. Amen? You got to know the truth so the truth can set you free. But if you believe a lie and if you're deceived and if you believe what the world's saying, you're going to get horrible results. And in the end, you'll know what's true and what's not. But it'll be too late in the end. We want you to know now. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. However, we speak wisdom among those that are mature, and yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So we're not speaking the world's kind of wisdom. Nope, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verses 13 and 14. I'd like to just read the entire chapters, but I know we don't have time, so I'm picking a few here. These things also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And John in Sunday school today said, we have to live our life based on what the Holy Spirit teaches us. And let him lead us and let him guide us. So true. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And that's really true. It's hard for the world to grasp the truth of God. But in the church, we got to make sure we get it. We got to make sure we understand the gospel is truth. And don't let anybody ever convince you otherwise. And don't mix it and mingle it with half-truths and deceptions and lies. Sometimes as Christians, John also said in Sunday school today, you guys should come to Sunday school, that's pretty good. He also said in Sunday school today, he said that basically we're born selfish people, and we fight our whole life against our own selfishness, and we need to become more Christ-like and less like our natural nature. I think we're supposed to crucify our flesh so that we can live for God. And that's a challenge. And sometimes as Christians, we like parts of the Bible. But there's other parts that we're going, I'm not so sure about that part. And because there's been an attack on the inerrancy of Scripture, we can start to feel comfortable about picking and choosing things in the Bible instead of believing the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. So maybe you're a senior citizen in here, and you've been convinced that some of the Bible's true, but I don't know if I believe all that. Maybe you're in midlife and things haven't gone exactly as you mapped them out, and you're saying, well, I'm not sure everything in the Bible's true. Maybe you're a young person and culture's really pushing hard on you. But you know, it's not just young people. It's crazy to me today the amount of senior citizens that should know better but don't. That used to live morally but don't. That used to understand the code of ethics and what God teaches us, but today has been so influenced by younger generations. It's crazy to me. Senior citizens today are doing things that they would have never have done 40 years ago. Never. But they've been deceived. It really doesn't matter our age. The gospel truth is amazing. It will set you free. It'll give you the kind of life you're looking for. The enemy is always lying to us, saying, hey, Eve, that apple looks pretty good, huh? And don't you know God's trying to keep fun away from you and keep knowledge away from you and keep the good times away from you? Eat it, girl. Eat it. And he hasn't changed his tactics at all. You don't believe what God said, do you? He's a killjoy. You only get to live once. Come on. And he deceives us and tricks us because he's trying to destroy us. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians, brethren, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? One says, I'm a Paul and Apollos. Are you not carnal? You're not supposed to behave like mere men. You're not supposed to behave like people of your generation. You're not supposed to act like the world. Don't be carnal. And Paul was talking about the church was having problems. They were divided. Man, I was thinking about the divisions in the church today, not only at the Life Center, but the church around the world. And the enemy still does a pretty good job disrupting us. And we can get pretty ornery and militant regarding truth and error and forget about that mercy thing. It's a bummer. It's a bummer. It really is. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Verses 10 and 11, the same chapter, according to the grace of God that was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So Paul says, I've laid an amazing foundation for you. Then you have to go make your own choices after that. You have to go make your own decisions after that. But be careful what you choose. Be careful the kind of life you build. Be careful what you think truth is, what error is, and what you choose to do and not do. Be careful, for there's no other foundation that can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I would just love to read the rest of that and talk about that. But he goes right back to the gospel. The gospel's the foundation. There's no other foundation. It's just Jesus Christ. So be careful how you build on that foundation. Don't get corrupted with deception. Don't fall for the devil's lies. Don't mix and mingle your life with profane things, with babblings that are just inconsequential, or with things that are falsely called knowledge and falsely called science. Don't go there. Don't go there. And I think sometimes the biggest attack is on our young people. There is a huge attack on our young people to believe stuff that's not true, to be passionate about things that does not deserve your passion. Amen? Man, some of us that are older have some of the same issues. We're so passionate about stuff that does not deserve your passion. It's inconsequential, really. It's not truth. It's not gospel. You need to be passionate about John 3:16. You need to be passionate about the gospel. You need to be passionate about the truth of the Word of God, the inerrancy of Scripture and creation. You need to be passionate about that, not about some of this other stuff. You need to be passionate about that. Verses 18 through 23, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think that the world's knowledge makes you superior. You need to humble yourself and submit all knowledge and all learning to the truth of the Word of God. Then you'll be wise. Then you'll be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, inconsequential. They're not going to produce that result. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Now he's talking about some unity here. He's still dealing with a little bit of their disunity in the church. They think I'm superior because Paul baptized me. Paulus baptized me, and they've lost their mercy, and they're talking about things that are inconsequential. It doesn't matter who baptized you. And Paul's trying to get back to that point here. He says, for let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And he says there's a unity in the simplicity of the gospel and in the simplicity of truth that we need in the church, that we need in our world. There's a simplicity. Jesus Christ came to the world because he loves us. He died on a cross, horribly suffered to pay the penalty for your sin. He died and was buried, and 3 days later, he resurrected, and he gives us new life. And we have victory today over sin and over evil and over darkness and over our own carnality. We have victory today. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel truth. And a lot of this other stuff is definitely not worthy of our passion and our focus. And Paul's trying to get the Corinthian church to settle down and focus on the gospel and not this other stuff. We should approach this issue with faith rather than fear. And I thought this was another important point that God really wants us to get. There's a lot of fear in the world today. There's a lot of fear. I had a friend who talked to one of his friends who was African American, and he said, how come you don't carry the pain and the edginess of racism? How come you're not carrying that? There's other people that I know that carry that. You're not carrying it. Why? And he knew the guy well enough to ask him that question, right? And he wasn't accusing anybody else. He was just saying, I noticed that in you, something's different. What's different? He says, I don't carry fear. You're going to have to explain that. I don't understand that. And this guy's super intelligent. And he goes into the history of the Ku Klux Klan. And he says KKK was actually originated because they were afraid of black people. And they were afraid of freedom for black people. And they were afraid of what would happen to industry if the black people were free. And they were afraid of what would happen in the voting and politics if black people could vote. So KKK, out of fear, organized to do all the nasty stuff they did and still do today. But he said, I don't carry fear. But he said, on the opposite side of KKK are some other groups. He didn't name them, but you might have something in mind, you know. And they're functioning out of fear. And because they're functioning out of fear, they're militant, they're harsh, they're angry, they're just, they don't even make sense what they're doing. And they're not going to get the right result the way they're doing it. But he said, I, as an African American, do not carry fear. And I'm going, oh my goodness, that's a pretty amazing truth. Because we know fear has torment, right? The Bible tells us fear has torment. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, right? We know the Bible tells us that, and I'm getting way ahead of my notes at this point, but 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 talks about perfect love, and perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. So I'm going, so God, if the gospel truth is the gospel truth, and it unites us, and it empowers us, and it enlightens us, how can we make sure we attach mercy to truth? And how can we make sure that we get rid of fear from the deception, the attack on truth, the ways other people are doing and living? How can we get rid of our fear? So I'm asking him that question, those questions, and I'm asking for you and I also. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Love, power, and a sound mind, or right thinking. God, we need that today in our world, right thinking, a sound mind. And God's telling Timothy, Timothy, I need you to defend truth. I need you to understand, to not get caught up in profanity, profane things. Don't get caught up in vain babbling. Don't get caught up in things that are projected as true, but they're not really true. Oppositions of science, falsely so-called. And I need you to understand that I've not given you the spirit of fear. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you... There's nothing more dangerous than an animal that's afraid, right? We had a Dalmatian one time. We had 101 Dalmatians one time. Oh, it felt like 101. But we had a mom and a dad and then 18 pups or whatever, 480 pups or whatever. They have big litters, you know. So we had all these Dalmatians, and the mom was, weird. And she ended up having her pups, a couple litters of pups. She had some half-breeds. She had a lab Dalmatian mix. They were kind of cute, you know. She had some other pups that were all full Dalmatians. And then, for some reason, she got fearful. All of a sudden, she's nervous and fearful. I don't know about you, but a nervous dog makes me nervous. And a fearful dog makes me afraid. Because they're going to bite my behind is what they're going to do. And this dog got so nervous and afraid that she started snapping at us. And we'd come home, and she'd jump up over the gate and rawr, 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 and try to bite us. We're going, girl, we're going to send you to Dalmatian heaven. We did, in the name of Jesus. I probably shouldn't have said that. We had her put to sleep, peacefully. But fear is tormenting. That female Dalmatian was in such torment. She was afraid of everything. She was snapping at everything. She was shivering and just trembling because of her fear. And there was no guessing what she was going to do next. And Paul's telling Timothy, young man, I need you to defend the faith. And I need you to stand against lies and deceptions. But I don't need you to do it in the spirit of fear. Because I have not given you the spirit of fear. I have given you love. And I have given you power, and I have given you the right thinking. Use those things. do not use fear. And there's been a couple of times I've had to apologize. I remember, I'm too long, I'm not going to tell the story. I remember when I messed up because of fear. And they told my mom, and I got corrected. I was a young man. I was an adult at the time. My mom still corrected me. Thanks, Mom. So this man said, I don't carry any fear, and that's why I'm not carrying the pain or the edginess of racism. And I look in the church, and I look into Bible colleges and seminaries, and I'm just going, God, way too many times they teach fear. They teach fear. We have pastors who refuse to join a ministerial association because someday the Antichrist is coming. And someday there will be a one world religion, and it might be those Pentecostals or those Nazarenes or one of those other Baptists. This Baptist group's okay, but those other Baptists, those other Pentecostal groups, those other. And so even in the church world, we're taught fear, and it's not productive for us. There's a bunch of people worried about the Antichrist. You guys worried about the Antichrist? Are you worried about the Great Tribulation? Are you worried? Let me remind you, the Great Tribulation lasts 7 years. I have moles that are older than that. And 3.5 of those years are good, and it's only the other 3.5 are bad. Are you going to focus your life full of fear over the mark of the beast and the Antichrist? Or are you going to focus on the gospel? And are you going to focus on love and power and right thinking? And are you going to defend truth with your life? Not just your words, your life, the way you live. And people will know how superior the truth is as we live it. Full of grace, full of mercy, full of truth. Amen? Amen? Hey, truth is superior. Let's show it to the world. Let's show it to the world. Amen. I should quit right there because that was a good point. I think I will. Some of your prayers were just answered. There is a God. The gospel truth. Amen? Wayne, come save me, buddy.
Thank you, Kelly.